you, John. We have children who are going to children's church, and that's now. So the kids going to kids' church can head that way. While John was praying, John and Lynn had the missionary resource connection that they really have initiated here in this area. I had a dinner Friday night of this past week to honor some missionaries, and they did it in our adult ministries room, which is a fairly small room. You know, there's not room for a lot of folks in there, but when we just kind of pulled the group that was there, there were people who had served in about 30 different countries, and they represented at least 290 years of collective ministry, those folks gathered there. So I just love being around great commission people who have that kind of a mindset, and so it's particularly great to have Stephen and Lori Albright. I've not met them until this morning, but they have been serving the Lord in Guinea. They come with a heart for Africa and a heart for lost people, and Stephen will introduce the rest of the family to you, so come and share what the Lord has put on your heart.
Thank you very much, and it is indeed a privilege for us to be here this morning. We are back out of Guinea. We've been strategically withdrawn, sounds better than evacuated, right, from Guinea, to reassess the issue of Ebola in Guinea. We are hoping to go back soon once they figure out if it is safe for us to do our ministry. And we are planning to go back actually to Mali in the middle of January, and hopefully shortly thereafter, depending on where Ebola is at that time. We don't personally know anybody that has Ebola, even though our country of Guinea has a lot of Ebola. So very difficult to get Ebola unless you actually touch someone with Ebola. So I want to introduce you to my family. My daughter on the left side there is a fourth generation missionary serving with her husband Jordan. Her name is Caitlin. They're serving on the Mercy Ship in Madagascar right now. And privileged, she's there for 2 years, started a year ago, and she's 24. My son in the back row, taller than his father, is... I guess those lines really tell you how much taller he is there. He'll be 22 shortly. Just graduating from Laterno University in Texas. We're going to go over there and see him for his graduation from A&P Mechanics for Aircraft. And he's hoping to be a fourth-generation missionary as well. He wants to do a little short-term thing with Kama Services in Mali this next year. My daughter, Hannah, she's 11. She's with us, currently with her grandparents down in just south of Charlotte today. And what a blessing to have her. Lori, myself, met over 34 years ago at a place called Ivory Coast Academy in the Ivory Coast, where we went to school, boarding school together. And we've been married for over 28 years. A privilege to be the sons and daughters of missionaries. A long legacy, as Sam was saying, we have that privilege of being a part of that. We have served with the Alliance in the country of Guinea, and probably that looks a lot more familiar to you these days, that this is those three countries, Sierra Leone, Liberia, and Guinea, the crux of where Ebola is. And we've been there for almost 20 years now, served 12 years with the international ministries as international workers, serving among a Muslim people group, learned the language there, and planted a church in Mamou, Guinea. And from there, in 2007, we went on with Kama Services, and we served with Kama Services for, let's see, is this thing working? Okay, there we go. Served with Kama Services down at a hospital in southern Guinea. And just last year, while we were on home assignment, still with Comma Services, but being loaned to Envision to start up a new Envision site in Conakry, and actually had our first intern. And for some reason, people don't like to come to an Ebola country. Just can't figure that out. We think it's a great experience, but God brought us one intern. She served with us for 2 weeks before us having to strategically withdraw. And so we are quite privileged to be a part of Comma Services and Envision, because there's a real heart to bring not just the good news just to Guinea, but to help those from this side of the ocean as well, as they come in for a short-term experience up to 2 years, and to help them to walk with Jesus. And that's today what I would like to talk to us about, is what does that look like? As you and I entered this sanctuary this morning, we came in with something that I like to call an elephant. You know, when an elephant, when there's a problem in a social group, we always say there's an elephant in the room, but nobody wants to talk about it. It's big, it's large, everybody sees it, but nobody wants to talk about it. Each of us, as we came into this room, came in with our own private elephant. Private because no one else around you really knows about it except those that are really close to you, namely your family or your spouse. They see your elephant pretty clearly, probably more clearly than you do, but you all come in, we all came into this room with a fairly large beast called our elephant. And that elephant is what? That elephant is us as we really are. The us that we want no one else to see. That us that gets angry, that us that gets lustful, that us that gets prideful, that us that we try to hide behind a face that we've manufactured over all these years. Some of us are still manufacturing, but by the time we're about 40 years old, they tell us we have the face that we deserve. So those of you that are not quite up to that, you're still getting the face that you deserve, unfortunately, or fortunately. But today I want to talk about that elephant that each of us has. And if you don't think you have the elephant, just ask somebody that's really close to you. And they're going to say, yeah, you do. You really do. How do we deal with that elephant? That elephant that has accompanied us from all of our lives, that as we get to this point in our lives, we say, Lord, why in the world does that stuff still follow me around? What is it about this anger that I have in myself? What is it about this lust? What is it about this pride? What is it about all of these things in my heart, that this bitterness, why can't I get rid of it? As we were planting a church among a Muslim people group, and we were going through all the steps that you're supposed to do in this group, my partner and I, as we were trying to evaluate where the believers that said they were following Jesus, where were they with Jesus? We came to the stark realization that they looked, unfortunately, and I say this with the kindest of hearts, they looked unfortunately like those people in the United States where we left. They looked unfortunately like me. And that drove us to our knees, that drove us to His Word, that drove us to ask the question, why? Why in the world, when we had done everything like we were taught to do, to plant a church and to bring all of these people together, why did they not look like Jesus? Why was it that we still had our elephant that was still following us around, and that we were still trying to hide this elephant? What was going on? So today I would like us to read a very familiar passage together, something that you would think a missionary would talk about, but I want us to look at it through some different eyes today. And so if you will stand with me and you will read with me together this passage from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. You ready? And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Thank you. You may be seated. Jesus, as he has come to this place of his life, he has been crucified. He has been raised from the dead. He is now being ready to go up to heaven. He has come to this place where some have said this is his coronation speech. He has been seated on the throne. His Father has given him all authority. And he says to his disciples that have been with him for all of these 3 years, he says, "I want you to go and do the same thing to everyone you see. No matter what nation they're from, as you are going, I want you to participate in this thing that we have been doing together." And so as we look at this, I'd like us to see this in three phases. Jesus is calling us to make disciples. Now, the problem is that making disciples for us means a lot of different things. It means, for some people, simply taking a download of Scripture and putting it into someone else, hoping beyond hope that somehow this will trickle down the 18 inches to the heart and start to transform someone. A lot of people just say reading the Bible is discipleship. There's many, many different definitions of that. And unfortunately, I think we don't quite get it. When Jesus grew up as a little boy, he came to the age of six, and like all other six-year-olds, he would go to children's church on a Saturday. And he, every day, they would go to the synagogue, and the rabbi would sit there in front of them, and the rabbi would be teaching them out of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And from ages 6 to 10, they would memorize that. Not amazing then at age 12 when Jesus is in the temple and he's absorbed all of this Torah, and he's asking those that are learned in the temple, saying, asking them these questions. How in the world? They're saying, "Where did you learn all of this stuff?" "Just like everybody else. I got there, I paid attention in Sunday school," Jesus says. And as he gets to age 10, then they start really memorizing the rest of the Old Testament. And so as those that were really, really into this would get to about age 15 or 16, and when they would get to that age, they would, if they were particularly taken with the Scripture, they would come to the rabbi, and they would say, "Rabbi, I am really impressed with what you have been teaching us. The Word of God has really entered my heart. And I would like to take your yoke upon me, your way of teaching, and I would like to become your disciple." And at that point, the rabbi would say, "Well, Johnny, I think that you really have it. I've really watched you over all these years, and I accept for you to become my disciple." Or, if he wasn't quite sure of that guy, "Johnny, you haven't been a good boy," he might say to Johnny, "Johnny, please, I think it's better for you to go get married, find a job, ply your trade, have some children, then maybe your children will become my disciple one day." Nice way of saying, "No, you can't be my disciple." And for those that would become that rabbi's disciple, the saying was, is that if you were a good disciple, you would follow so close to your master that the dust from the sandals of your master would cover you. And so you would be walking in the dust of the master. Jesus turned that a little bit on its head. And those that were rejected by the rabbi, he came and he invited them. He said, come to me, all you who are heavy burden. You have been put all of this stuff, the rabbis have been teaching you, all of their way of teaching has burdened you down. I invite you to come and follow me. Because my way is different. I am meek, I am lowly. I will teach you a different way. And those that were rejected, he calls to be his disciples. And he calls us to walk in his dust. So close. I think a better word, as we have right here, would be maybe apprentice. An apprentice of Jesus. A student, someone that is studying Jesus so much because they know that if by studying what he's doing, by learning from him, they are learning the stuff of life. And we come to Jesus, the one who has created us, the one who has manufactured, the one who has created us and has made life as it is, in spite of what sin has done, and he calls us into a life that has the quality of eternity. He calls us to a life that, as it was really intended to be, an abundant type of life, but he calls us in such a way that we must come to him with a dedication, with a focus that is completely different than what we tend to give him. I know, I spent 40 years being a part-time student of Jesus. I was not dedicated to being 24/7 with my master. And any of you who are students or have been students or will be students, if you went into your class and only did it part-time, and never graduated, you know what I'm talking about. You can't go to a job and try to learn about doing this job and only go for an hour or two a week and say that you're really becoming the type of person that your job is wanting you to be. Jesus says to us that it is impossible for us to follow him or to be his apprentice unless we, relatively speaking to him, hate our father, our mother, our brother, our sister, and yes, even ourselves, because you can't do it. All of those things will get in the way. He's not saying, I'm not going to let you do it. He's saying it's impossible to do it. It would be impossible for us to be a blind person and go get in a car and drive to Charlotte. That's the kind of impossible that he's talking about. We just can't do it. And so we must come to him and we must come to this phase here that he says to make disciples and come back to ourselves and ask ourselves, are we disciples? Are we apprentices? Because if it doesn't really start with us, how will we make apprentices of Jesus? We must come to the place where our lives become the kind of lives that Jesus is living his life in and through us, as if it was really him that was living. That means in the home. That means on the job. That means when I'm by myself. That means no matter where I am in life, I am learning from him how to live his life as if he were living his life through me. It is no longer I who live. I have been crucified with Christ. It is him that is living his life through me. I am dead. I have been raised from the dead. I have been raised and I am hidden in Christ in the heavenly places. And yet I live with my elephant. The two are incompatible, and we must come to that place where we understand that there is a cost not only for discipleship, but there is a cost for non-discipleship. And the cost is the size of our elephant. Our elephant is huge, some of it bigger than others. And if you want to know how big it is, just ask your spouse. Just ask your kids, how big is my elephant? The rest of us can't see your elephant, but we can clearly see those around us. So the invitation from Jesus is to follow him. And the cost of non-discipleship is very costly indeed. And yet some of us live with that for a long, long time. And our bodies are burdened down with it. Jesus put it a different way. He said, if you're going to do this, count the cost. You're going to build the tower? Figure out how much it's going to take to build your tower. And if you think you can't do it, don't even start it. But then he put it a different way, and he said this is like a man who goes to a field. And when he gets to this field, he discovers this treasure. He discovers a treasure that is so valuable that he can't believe his good luck. He can't even fathom what has happened to him. And so looking around, making sure nobody's watching, he covers up the treasure. He goes back to where they sell the land, and he says, I have to have that piece of property. And the guy says, you can't afford it. He said, no, I have to have it. It doesn't matter what it costs. I need that field. And as the man tells him how much it is, it's going to cost him everything it is. Jesus tells us that with joy, the man sells all that he has so that he can have that. That is the invitation that we have. That is what Jesus is calling us to be disciples so that we can make disciples, to be apprentices of the eternal kind of life so that we can make apprentices of the eternal kind of life. And that is his invitation to us. And the process then, once we have that vision, once we understand what the treasure is, and the treasure really is summed up in the face of Jesus. When we understand how important and how big that is, the rest of it is no big deal. But we must have a vision of walking with Jesus 24/7. Because anything short of 24/7 is a big elephant. And that elephant has followed us around a long time. We need to get rid of that elephant. And so the next step he calls us to, the next phase of what it means to make disciples, is that we baptize them into the Trinity, into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it is much more than just baptizing someone into water. It is immersing them into the Godhead. It is helping them to figure out, within the context of a community of love, who is this God that we are serving? Who is this God that has called us? Who is this God that walked among us and became like us so that he could show us what life really is like? And he is calling us into that, to be baptized into, to be immersed into that. So that we figure out, who is this Father, this loving Father that gives rein to the just and the unjust? How can he have a heart like that? Jesus calls us to be complete, to be perfect like our Heavenly Father. And Jesus knew that this world that was around him was a perfectly safe place to be. Even if there is Ebola, even if there is ISIS, it's a perfectly safe place to be because he is there. And yet, if we give in to our fears, we begin to look at around us and we become distracted from the face of Jesus. Because it is the face of Jesus, as Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians, it is the face of Jesus that draws us. That is why we are to fix our eyes upon him. That is why we have to look around. We have to get away from the distractions. If we're like that little movie, that the kids' movie called Up. Remember the Up? I don't know if any of you saw that. Remember they had that dog there, remember? And he had a hard time keeping his eyes on the task because all of a sudden there was a squirrel. And there's squirrel, 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 squirrel. And that is the way we are. We get our eyes off of Jesus. And all of these squirrels that are walking around, we're always going like this, and we get our eyes off of Jesus. And somehow we need to train our hearts and our minds and our eyes to keep our focus on Jesus. Otherwise, the elephant gets bigger and stays with us. And we need to be immersed in the Godhead. We need to have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit, who hears from the Father and the Son, and tells us only what he hears, and he shows us how to walk in this walk with Jesus. And so the invitation is, we come to him as apprentices, understanding that is the only way to learn how to live this kind of life that he has called us to live. And we are immersed in the Godhead. And we are bathed, we are marinated in this Godhead. So much so that we embrace the Godhead and we enter into the dance of the Trinity. We enter into this thing called love. We enter in because this love, it is his love that draws us. He loved us so that we could love. When we are told to love God with all of our hearts, we can't do that unless he pulls us towards himself. And it is that gaze that pulls us towards him. And so we must keep our gaze upon him. And then we come to a more practical thing, but we get confused when we get to this third phase, the part where it says, and to teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And we start getting a little bit confused. What does that really mean? Jesus, in his teaching, was always saying, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you. Our problem is that we forget that he said, I said to you, and we go back to the, you've heard it was said. And we try to make a rule out of what he just said. When Jesus was trying to make a great distinction about what he was talking about, this is what you said, but God looks on the heart. And when I say don't commit murder, I really mean don't be angry with someone else. And so how do we become the kind of person that isn't angry? How do we become the kind of person that when someone slaps me on the left cheek and the right cheek, I turn to him the left? How do I become the kind of person that automatically does that? How do I become the kind of person that Jesus taught us to be as he hung on the cross and as his enemies were persecuting him and killing him? He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. How do we become that kind of person? I submit to you that it's only when we accept to become his apprentice 24/7 that we are immersed in the Trinity. And as we become aware of these things, we start to learn from him how to walk in these ways. And so we no longer become the church of the second mile, thinking that it's because we walk the second mile that makes us holy. But we become the kind of people that walk the second mile because we know in our heart of hearts, this is what is good. We become good people on the inside rather than good people, whitewashed tombs on the outside. And so we are being called to a life of righteousness and holiness and a life within the kingdom of God. That is the good news. Jesus is calling us into this kingdom where he is king. He is on the throne. And he's teaching us to change our want to his want to. That his kingdom would be what we want. And that his kingdom would come in our lives. And so that our congregations then become beachheads of the kingdom of God in this world that is desperate to see the light of Jesus Christ in us. But it's only possible if we are completely sold out to him. It's only possible to do what Jesus said, that we have to only have eyes for him. Only eyes for him. I end with a story that perhaps some of you have heard. On September 16th, we heard that our colleague, Moise Mami, the founder of Hope Medical Center, was gone missing. So we all began to pray, saying, God, if he's taken hostage, rescue him, find him. His children were desperate. They went to try to find him, couldn't find him. That was a Tuesday, Wednesday, all day, no word. Not sure what's going on. Thursday morning at 3 o'clock, I wasn't sleeping well. I woke up, and the Lord put this verse on my mind. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus is talking about himself in this, and he's also talking about us. He's talking about our apprenticeship to him. He's talking about his imminent death. That is just there. He's about ready to be glorified, and in his glory, part of his glory is entering into the ground and dying so that many would come to know him and there would be much fruit. Because if he didn't do it, he would just remain alone, and he knew that he had to die. The same is for us, that we must fall into the ground. But as I heard this word in my heart, and then during the day, it was confirmed that Moise Mami had died. I said to the Lord, why? What? Why him? Why in such a brutal way would you take your servant? But he gave me a peace, and he said, there's a reason for it. He has to die. His blood buried in the Guinean soil will bring fruit that you don't know about. Our invitation today is that we are called to die. We are called to die in the same way as Jim Elliot was called to die. So that the blood that is spilt through Jesus Christ and the fruit that is represented in you and I today. There's a principle of the eternal kind of life that is not possible in our earthly minds to understand, but there's a principle that says, unless this happens, unless we embrace our death, unless we embrace just him and only eyes for him, we will remain alone and our elephant will remain untouched. And so the call to us, and this is kind of a strange missionary message, the call to us is to be apprentices first and foremost, so that when someone asks you or I, who are you? The first thing that comes to your lips is, I'm an apprentice of Jesus. I'm learning from him how to live my life as if he were living his life through me. That is the call to us today. And I urge you to do that from your very hearts. I appreciate your attention today, and thank you for this opportunity to speak with you. Thank you.